Psalm 27, turn back with me if you would. There is an enemy that is capable of paralyzing any person, regardless who they are or regardless of what they may have accomplished in life. That enemy is fear. Sometimes fears are well-founded. Other times they're just imagined or invented or even transferred. Amazed sometimes how children can have a very similar fear to their parents, and often it can be transferred, our fears, onto the children. But we must make no mistake about this point. Fear is a dreaded enemy, and it can hit both unbelievers and believers alike. A few years ago, there was a poll that was taken up to determine people's greatest fears. Let's see whether some of yours may be in this top 10. The first was public speaking, standing up in front of people and speaking publicly. That can grip some people, that they can, you know, be articulate under normal circumstances. Suddenly they have to do that, and their tongue seems to stick to the roof of the mouth. People have fear of heights, fear of insects, including spiders, fear of financial problems, of deep water, of becoming sick, even a fear of death, fear of flying, fear of loneliness, and a fear of dogs, something that Robert and Bernie clearly don't have in their house. Just take a moment just to think about your fears. What are they? Maybe fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of heights, as we've mentioned, or sickness. Fear of a person that just seems to oppose you. Fear of loneliness, fear of the loss of a job, or fear of the loss of a reputation. You know, we're living in a time in our country at the moment where many people are being threatened by all kinds of fears. Most obvious is COVID-19. There's so many people who are living under the fear of that at the moment. But, you know, many of the changes that are occurring within our nation are frightening as well, especially when we think of the moral changes that have happened in our nation. Sometimes what is happening now, what we're seeing is that which was wrong is now right, and that which was right is now wrong. And for some of us, we live in a constant fear of saying the wrong thing when our intent of heart is not wrong. It really doesn't matter who you are or what you have. Fear is a dreadful enemy, and it's very real. King David knew what it was like to be afraid. David knew what it was like to be insecure. He'd been in many situations that were threatening to him. But in the midst of his fears, he learned this remarkable lesson. And this is what we need to learn tonight, is that when our relationship with God is secure, we may be comforted and be courageous in knowing that God will protect us, defend us. Therefore, we need not fear of anything or anyone. When David was faced with all kinds of insecurities in life, the one thing that he was secure about was his relationship with God. And it was that relationship that enabled him to live his life with victory over the fear. That is the key issue to the security in the life, to be in the right relationship, a secure relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will be faced with all kinds of insecurities in this world and what we live in. You know, if we have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you consider of who he is and all that he's done for us, just to consider, as we have in recent days in our word for the day, the fact that he has chosen you for salvation. Will he then let you be abandoned to your fears? You know, when we're secure in who we are in Christ Jesus and our identity that is in him, we will discover that we have victory over our fears. Tonight, the text breaks down nicely for us into four very simple themes that we're going to consider together. Firstly, who the Lord was to David, what David saw God do, what David asked God to do, and then finally, what David desired from God. So let's look at this first issue there. In verse 1, this first theme, who the Lord was to David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. This opening verse is important because it shows us what David believed about God and how he viewed God. The first thing you notice there is that to him, God was his light. When things were dark in David's world, the constant light source was God. The light he received from God was the light he received from his word, from his truth. On another occasion, the psalmist said, "Your word, Lord, is a light unto my feet and a light to my path." In John 8, verse 12, the Lord spoke to his disciples and he made reference to himself as being the light of the world. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." David knew that God was his light, but David also knew that God was his salvation. This is such an important point to grasp when you are afraid. You know, folks, we cannot save ourselves. It's God who saves us through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our salvation. When we look at ourselves for salvation, let me assure you, we will be afraid. When our security is in ourselves, when our security is in the things that we've achieved, when our security is in the things that we've managed to gather around us, that will give rise to fear because those things can be swept away at any time. No, our security is in the fact that God is our Savior. David also saw that God was his defense. He was his stronghold, as it uses here. David relied on the Lord to defend him. David believed that God was the one who was directing him, delivering him, and defending him. This is why he did not fear or stand in dread of anyone or anything. No matter what the enemy or fear, David had a fearless trust and a confidence in God. This is what was written in Psalm 18, again, more than likely a psalm of David. He said these words, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere man, mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." You know, again, folks, this is such a critical point for us to learn. When we have confidence in God to direct us, save us, and defend us, when we have confidence in God to do all these things, we can conquer our fears in him. We can trust him to do anything in our lives. The second theme you notice there that we've alluded to in verses 2-3, David saw God do. Verse 2, it says this, "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an enemy besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." David's confidence in God was not some glazy-eyed sort of wishful thinking or even an emotion. No, his literal, he'd seen God defend him and deliver him on so many occasions. And so his confidence in God's deliverance, his confidence that was what he saw God do for him. He'd seen God do multiple times, defend him and deliver him from the enemy. It doesn't record exactly what was happening on this particular occasion when this psalm was written. But what it does say is that David felt that his adversaries were against him. They were rising up against him. But David saw them stumble and fall. Do you know, there are many times when lots of people were against David. they were seeking to destroy him. On one occasion, we know from the scriptures that Saul had a whole army in search for David, and that their whole point of their search was to find David and kill him. By the goodness and the grace of God, they didn't succeed. In fact, we know from scripture that God literally tripped them up in their own plans. Even when David was outnumbered in terrible war, God never failed David, and David developed such a confidence and a trust in God because of that. David learned that I have seen God take care of my enemies, therefore I will trust him. Charles Spurgeon said that it is a very positive sign when wicked people hate us and don't love us. In fact, he said that their hatred is much better than their love, because it proves that we are different than them. Jesus said to his own disciples in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." David knew that. We can see that war and trouble caused David to sit back and watch God at work. David found himself totally relying upon God, and God delivered him time and time again. Therefore, fearful situations were not intimidating to David. They didn't paralyze him, because he saw God do incredible things on his behalf, and so he knew God would deliver him. You know, when we have been in a battle and seen the Lord come to our rescue, we're not quite as gun shy of battle anymore. Battle gives us an opportunity to watch God protect and watch God provide for us. You know, we have an unseen enemy against us, and it's a host of enemies. We have a powerful enemy that would like to rip us up to shreds. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the adversaries in heavenly places, those demonic forces that are out to destroy the witness of his people. But those powers and those principalities that Paul speaks about in Ephesians are nothing compared to the God, our God, who's on our side. Therefore, we need not fear, because we have a God who will take care of us and cause our enemy to trip. One commentator said if we'd actually kept a diary of all that we'd seen God do, the number of pages would be countless. How many times God has protected us, I actually don't think we could ever count them, because there are countless times that we just never knew that he was there. So since we probably haven't kept them in writing, you know, it's good to maybe spend some time just pondering on occasions where you've seen the Lord help you and deliver you. Do you know what it'll do? As we'll see later on, it will cause you to praise God like David did. That is what David exactly did. He remembered what the Lord had done. And he said, "I am confident and I will not fear." This third theme that comes out for us in the psalm tonight is what David asked God to do for him as well. Verse 4 and through to 6, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high above a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make music to the Lord." I wonder what you would ask the Lord to do for you, especially when you're gripped with fear. I wonder if he is the one that we turn to in times of trouble when we are gripped with such fear. It's very clear that one of the main things David did when he was afraid was he cried out to God, he prayed. But what he prayed, I find absolutely amazing. Because what he specifically prayed is, he asked God to do, he specifically asked God in the midst of his fears that God would permit him to maintain his fellowship. That his worship, that he would be able to worship in the house of the Lord. You know, he was often a fugitive on a mountain. And I'm not suggesting that this psalm was on one of those occasions. But it was true of David. He was hiding in a cave on so many occasions. But while he was hiding as this fugitive, fearing for his own life, the one thing he always longed to do was to be back in the place of worship. David learned what it was a major key not to be afraid. He wanted to fellowship with God. And to do what he knew he needed to do was that to go into the tabernacle, to hear the word of God declared and think about the things of God. He wanted to be able to go to dwell in the house of the Lord even all the days of his life. In the midst of this threatening situation that he found himself in, the one thing that consumed him was a desire to worship God. You know, when the pressure's on, when the tire hits the road, when all seems lost, what is the thing that we want to do most? That's a challenge to us tonight, folks. See, one of the things that David was called was he was called a man after God's own heart. And the sort of person who is who has a heart after God is the sort of person who looks to worship God, who desires to be in the place of a right fellowship with God in worship. Notice verse 4 that David asks God that he will always seek to go to the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He would seek it. He actually pursued it. You know, I think sometimes, and I suppose in the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment on Zoom during this lockdown period, many of us are desiring to go into the house of the Lord. We long to be together, to fellowship, to be able to worship with God's people together. And we do long for that. But, you know, there's a real danger that we can come complacent in our worship. And sometimes other things take a priority in our life. David actively pursued the right relationship, actively pursued to be in the place of worship. John Phillips, another commentator, said this: if we have no love for the meeting place of God's people, no passion to be there, then there's something radically wrong with our behavior. Or can I suggest there's something radically wrong with our relationship with the Lord Jesus? What I notice, though, in these verses is the pronouns that are used: I, me, and my. David really personalizes this. David was pretty much alone. But what he discovered was by cultivating a deep personal relationship with God, his fears began to vanish. You will not find too many people who are surrounded by enemies with pressures and problems, desiring to maintain an intense worship with God. But those who do, those who have a fearless confidence and a trust in him, will do exactly what David did at the end of this section. The enemies who surrounded me at this sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. What does he do? He just goes into praise and worship, and he makes music to the Lord. Fourthly and finally tonight, what David desired from God. Verses 7 through to 12. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. You know, there are seven things that David specifically desired from God. The first thing we see there is that David desired that God would listen to him when he cried. Sometimes I find this quite amazing. Why would God listen to any one of us? God has chosen to. He desires to hear the praises and the prayers of his people. He longs to hear them. Look what David goes on to say in the second part, which is his second desire. David also desired that God would be gracious to him when he cried out. David appeals to the fact that God is a merciful God, a God of grace, a God of amazing grace. That's why God would listen to us when we cry. Because he is a God of grace. It was perfection that God demands. If that was the case, then none of us would actually be here. Now, what he desires is that we understand that we are saved by grace. His grace is what causes him to listen to our prayers. The third thing David desired, that God would not hide his face from him. The idea that God hiding his face is the idea that God was shutting off his blessing and his favor and not answering David's prayers anymore. You know, David believed that was a real possibility. He believed that there were things in his life that he could so do to offend God that God would turn his face from him. And he said, Lord, let it never be that way. But David's desire that God would not turn away from him or abandon him. Do you know, David had a dependency on God in all situations. He believed that God was his helper. And he never ever wanted God to stop helping him. And so he prayed about it. It's clear there from verse 10 that David believed that God, he trusted God. David sensed that even his own mother and his own father had forsaken him, but not God. Now, we don't know what prompted David to say that. Some commentators suggested that maybe Jesse and his mother were questioning whether what David was doing was right. Some have even said that at this point in David's life, his parents may well have died. But for whatever reason it was, he knew he could still rely upon God. Do you know, there are too many instances in this world in which fathers and mothers abandon their children. But even if that happens, the one who trusts in God may know that God will never ever abandon us. The Lord will always receive his own. He had always looked to God for help. He never wanted God to abandon him. You know, it is true that God has promised he will never leave us, nor would he ever forsake us as his people. You know, sometimes situations can come in our life that can feel that God has done that. And often it's because we are out of fellowship with him. Joseph XL explains in his commentary on this, on the psalm, he said, there is a notion in many minds that because God is a God of love, he must love all alike. As he dispenses rain and sunshine to all alike, good and bad, lovely and hateful, and that because he is just, he just treats people exactly the same. But XL goes on to say that such view can be not held from scripture nor from common sense. You know, the text shows that it is possible for God to get so disgusted that he stops helping and blessing his people. Can I just say that this isn't a loss of salvation? He is still our Savior. But a wise spiritual person understands this point. It is interesting to know that when we carefully study the scriptures, it becomes clear that God does typically abandon hypocrites for their professed goodness. But if we are honest before God, if we do honest business before God, God never turns away anyone who, even if they're professed in their badness, not very good English that, but you know what I mean? Even if we confess that we have sinned, God never turns us away. But the hypocrite who doesn't see their need of salvation, doesn't see their need of forgiveness, who thinks they're okay but have this pretense of righteousness, God distanced himself from such. Fifthly, David desires that God would teach him. David loved to be taught the word of God. David loved the scriptures. He wanted to know God's word in every matter of life. This, again, is a critical key to for real spirituality. People who are spiritual want to know God's word. They want to be in the place where God's word is taught correctly. Sixthly, David desired that God would lead him. God and his word will always lead one down a sure-footed path. Maybe from a literal standpoint, David felt that the path that he was on at the moment was a bit rocky because of he was running away from his enemy. Maybe he was in the mountain passes and there was no level ground for him to walk on. And so David asked the Lord to lead him in the straight path. It's similar words to what he cried out to God in Psalm 23. Lord, lead me in those paths of righteousness, straight paths, not crooked paths. Lord, make sure that I don't go wonky, but make sure I stay in your paths. And finally, David desires that God would not deliver him to his enemies. David calls his enemies foes or false witnesses, those who breathe out violence against him, accuse him of all sorts. The violence would be in opposition to the word and to the will of God, not simply in opposition to God, but in opposition to David, but in opposition to God's plan. Remember, it was God's will that David would lead his people. People who don't like God's choice of leader is often because it's not them doing the leading. God has not chosen them, so they oppose the individual. That was certainly true in David's case. And so he prayed, Lord, don't let them, don't deliver me over to my enemies, but deliver me from them. As we close tonight, according to verse 13, David said that if he did not believe in the goodness of God, he would have despaired. If he didn't believe that God would do everything what is right. David truly and really believed that God would rescue him. And this is what gave him his confidence to wait on the Lord. You know, we don't like waiting, do we? We like to figure things out ourselves. But the truth is, waiting on God is our only chance. Sometimes we need to wait and wait and wait and wait. Strength and courage comes from waiting on him and not relying upon ourselves. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Is the Lord Jesus your salvation? Is he your hope? If he is, hallelujah, then do not be afraid. If he's not, then I would ask you to cry out to him this night and know that he is your Savior. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise and thank you again for the example of your servant David. We thank you how he trusted you even in impossible situations. We thank you that his confidence was there because he'd seen you do so many things for him time and time again. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to have our confidence in you, knowing that you are our Savior, that our salvation belongs to you, belongs to our God, for there is no other name by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. Father, help us to accept that and be secure in all that you bring into our lives, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purposes. Father, if we are unsure of our place in your kingdom this night, Father, I pray that we would cry out to you and that we would truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, hear our prayers and let our cries come unto you for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.